his death, burial, and resurrection. When you compile all this evidence, you know we have the true and living Christ, the evidence. There was a lawyer, I forget his name, back years ago, up in New England, who set out to prove that Jesus Christ and the miracles and his life was a big farce. When he finished, he said there's more evidence that Christ was born of a virgin, came into this world, suffered and died for our sins, than there is that George Washington was our first president. So I think that's pretty good company to be with. But Christ was prophesied. It was prophesied of his death and his resurrection. The Messiah's blood would be spilt for us. This, people had died before. People had died on the cross, but never had one died and given his life. When they came by, because it was a great big Sabbath holidays coming up, and one of them was a high Sabbath, and they didn't want to handle dead bodies on those days. They wanted to get them off the crosses. And as they'd go by, they'd break their legs to try to make sure they'd die quicker. When they came to Christ, he was already dead. He gave his life. When he uttered those words, "Into thy hands I commit myself, my spirit." It was prophesied in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for you, for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." That's in your Old Testament. God said he would provide the sacrifice. Abraham prophesied to his son Isaac that God would provide himself for the sacrifice. You see, even if you and I or someone else was good enough to say, "Here, I'll die. I'll give my blood for sacrifice for sinners," God would look at it, he'd say, "Polluted. It doesn't reach the standard. It can never meet the standard to be sufficient." In Matthew 26:28, when Jesus was preparing himself, he said this, "We'll be taking communion tonight, by the way, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Only the blood of Christ, only his precious blood, would wash away our sins. "What can wash away my sin?" says the hymn writer. "What can make me clean and whole again? Nothing but the blood of Christ." They plotted to kill him, God's anointed. He knew that. And even when it happened, they still didn't seem to remember. It was prophesied in Psalm 31:13. "I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life." The prophecy was there. The Jewish people knew the Old Testament like we know. I used to say the Sears and Roebuck catalog. We were talking in our Sunday school class about having all these problems with shipping stuff, getting stuff to the stores. When I was a kid, my mother ordered stuff through the Sears and Roebuck catalog. I can remember saying, "Come here, John. You've been growing some. I've got to measure you and put it down on my order for your clothes so we get you ready for school." Sears Roebuck catalog. And then we kept the Sears Roebuck catalog, you know, for what? Some of you do. We had that place where we had to go once in a while, and we had to have it for that. Made use for everything, right? You see the fulfillment in Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Most of the people who were crucified was the doings of the Roman government. At this time, Israel was under control of the Roman government. The Jews didn't have anything to say in that. But they wanted Jesus killed. This is his own people. The Jewish people are plotting how to have him killed. Give him to the Roman court. We want them to take him and kill him. They would place and pierce Jesus' hands and feet. That would be prophesied in the Bible. In Psalm 22:16, for the dogs have compassed me the assembly. The wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. The best scholars write that they would put that spike, it's almost the size of a railroad spike, into the wrist because the hand bones would rip and tear loose. Can you imagine when they laid the cross down and they laid him on the cross and they would take those big nails and hammer, each hammer, to get him in where there was hole to that bone. And then when they got both hands, they would cross the feet and nail them together. And then they would lift that cross out. They had the hole already dug. And as that cross would fall down in to the ground, it would pull on all of those. It was so bad that the bones would start to snap. And as they got towards the end of the crucifixion, they could not get a breath. Their lungs was crushing inside of them. And they would pull themselves up by those nails that were in their hands and feet. That's what Jesus endured. You may say to me this morning, Pastor Hodge, you're preaching an Easter sermon. No. That babe in the manger came for that purpose. That's why he came. It's a nice story. It is a good story. I love Christmas. Must have been a lovely child. But that was the beginning of his journey. That was the beginning of his task. He grew in stature, the Bible says. He became a man. He taught. He preached. He did all these things. And he kept telling as the time got closer, Peter, I've got to go into Jerusalem because there they're going to crucify me. No. Lord, they're not going to do that. I won't allow them to do that. I will take their life first. Many scholars believe when they were in the garden, you have the story in your Bible, when they came to the garden to capture Christ, Peter pulled out his sword and cut one of the soldiers' ear off. Scholars say he was aiming for his head and he ducked. And that's why he got his ear. But Jesus picked up his ear and put it back on. Even that miraculous act didn't change their minds. They were so evil intent on doing their dastardly deed to kill him. The prophecy in Psalm 22, for dogs have compassed me with the assembly of the wicked, have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet with the wicked. One thief on one side, one on the other. There's a story told, I don't know if it's true or not. A rich man was dying. And the doctor said to him, sir, you're going to die. There's nothing else I can do. He said, anything you want. He said, yeah. Would you go get my banker and my lawyer and bring them in? So he said, yeah, we'll do that. So he went to, I'm sure the banker and the lawyer was thinking about all the money they was going to get from the rich man. And he said, you hold one hand, you hold the other. He said, now I'm ready to die. I'm dying like Christ between two thieves. So I don't know if that story's true, but I've heard it told. Between the evil, he said, the wicked, the fulfillment in John 19:36. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken, which I told you about. And again another scripture, they shall look on him whom they pierced. They'll see that. The scars upon him and his side where they pierced him with the sword. And the Bible tells us how it came the water and the blood. And praise God, people, we're living in bad times. We've got bad people doing bad things. You read about it. We watch it. I don't think we're even fazed. People shooting each other, stabbing each other. Do you know in my day, if somebody broke into somebody's store, they'd shoot him. We got them going in stores, jewelry stores, taking jewelry out of people, breaking up their house, people standing back. And one woman, did you see that on television? One woman got a stool and was banging them on the head. I thought, where's the men at? Where's the cops at? They want all them fired, didn't they? Get rid of the law. We don't want the law. We don't want a law. We've become a law unto ourselves. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. We're living in evil times, terrible times. But that precious blood of Jesus still flows from Calvary's mountain. It's still as sufficient for your sins and my sins and all those bad people, the blood of Christ. We find the Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed in Psalm 22:7. And they that see me shall laugh me in scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. We know the thieves. The one said, Lord, remember me. In his humble way, as he died, remember me when you come into your throne, when you come to your Father. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But the other one mocked, if you're really the Lord you say you are, get us off of here. Sometimes we think God's supposed to, we go around and getting ourselves in a bunch of trouble, and then we want God to jump in and just get us out of it. But it was fulfilled, Luke 23:35. And the people stood beholding, for the rulers also with them derile him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Mark, think of it. He who made all the world, every tree, every bug, every flower, he made them all. The one last thing that he owned in this world they took from him, his robe, and gambled for it at the foot of the cross. Think of that. And the one last thing he asked for, was a drink of water. He said, just give me some water so I can cool my tongue. They wouldn't give it to him. They put vinegar and gall in it and gave it to him. The Messiah will cry. After that happens, into your hands I commit my spirit. That was prophesied in Psalm 31:5. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. We sing that beautiful chorus. Who is this man? The Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. In Luke 23:46, it happened. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Yes, he was our Lord. Yes, he died on the cross. Everyone will abandon him. That crowd that come in cheering on Easter, Good Friday before Easter. Hosanna, Hosanna, crying, worship, throwing down their coats and palm leaves before him. That same crowd is now saying, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. The fulfillment, the prophecy, first of all, in Psalm 31:11, I was an approach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance that they did see me without, fled from me. He's saying in that prophecy, it's something you would expect maybe some people to leave him in his dark hour, but his apostles, the multitudes, they left him too. They forsook him. It says in Mark 14:50, and they all forsook him and fled. We find the prophecy in Psalm 22:1. And thou art far from helping me, for the words of my roaring, my roaring. Fulfillment in Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hear his cry. Don't you think he's crying today over the mess we're making? Why have we forsaken God in our schools, in our government, in our churches? We're running from something. We're afraid of something. Jesus is crying from heaven, why are you forsaking? Why are you leaving the things I ask you to do? Why are you giving up on me, on the church, in the very hour when I need you to go into all the world and preach the gospel? I ask you to. That's all I'm asking of you. We find the fulfillment. Then we find he will conquer death. The biggest enemy we have is death. People are saying, well, I quit going to church because I might get COVID and I don't want to die. I got news for you. You're going to die somewhere, sometime, somehow. I don't know when. Only God knows. But I want to live my life. There's a song I've been listening to. It says, I wonder, have I done enough in the time he gave me? Have I done enough for him in the time he gave me? He don't give all of us 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years. He only gives us a short time. But in that time, he has assigned us a block of work that he wants us to do. And that writer of that song says, I wonder, have I done enough in the time that he gave me? What about you? In Isaiah 25:8, prophesying his death, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God shall wipe away the tears from their faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. We find that fulfillment in Luke 24:5-7. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The angel said to Mary and the others who come to the tomb, He's not here. He's risen. He's gone. Go into the city. You'll find him there. Jesus is alive today, folks. He's coming back. He's coming back for his chosen. Those who have accepted him. Those who have cried out, Lord, I'm a sinner. But I don't want to die and perish in a devil's hell. So Lord, save my soul. Christ would resurrect himself from the dead. People say, oh, there have been other people raised from the dead. Yeah. But never had one raised himself from the dead. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. And he shall receive me, Selah. I think about when Christ was hanging on that cross, and even up to the time when they would take his body down. I think about his mother, how she was weeping, and others. Now they're praising God. In Matthew 28:5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's arisen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. When John and Peter came later, John went in to the grave and looked. And the Bible says his grave clothes were lying there beside where he had lain. And the napkin that they put on his mouth was folded and lying beside him. In that country, during that day, if you ate a meal and you got called away, you would get up, but if you didn't want the waiter to destroy your meal, you would fold the napkin. If you were done, you would just lay the napkin down. He'd know you're done. But if you were coming back, the napkin would be folded. The folded napkin was the sign of Jesus. The Bible says, and the napkin folded. He's coming back, folks. He's coming back. He's coming back. He gave signs of his birth, gave signs of his works, gave signs of his death, gave signs of his resurrection. And he arose. Come see the place where he lay. I have visited the tomb that they think that he was in. He's not there. Every religion of the world, besides Christianity, has a leader who's dead. They got his body. They know where it is. Only Jesus. You cannot find his body buried. the place where he lay. Where he lay. Not now. He's not there. He is not here, for he's risen. Come see that place. And go quickly. What happened when he was born? The angels sang, and he said to the shepherds, go, and the Bible says they went quickly to tell the story of Jesus' birth. Folks, John the Baptist said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, behold the Son of God. All we're supposed to do is tell that story now. He came as a babe. He became a man. He died. He arose. We're to tell the story and tell it over and over and over. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. And lo, I've told you. And you know what he's saying to you today? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know what those crowds, burning fires and robbing and stealing and lying and cheating, they have a guilt in them so big they can't handle it. They got to try to exercise some way to get rid of that. Only Jesus can take your burden. Only Jesus can take your guilt. Only Jesus can make you feel whole again the way you want to. Amidst any storm, I know there's storms. I know this next thing comes a storm. I understand that. But God will take you through the storm. When he stepped out on the ocean, he said, peace, be still. The ocean quieted. And Peter stepped out and walked to it. He fell and they had to help him back in. But at least Peter got out of the boat. Some people haven't got out of the boat yet. They just criticize people who got out of the boat. Who does he think he is? Who does he think they are? Peter got out of the boat. Sure he went down. God wants you to get out of your boat, out of your house, and come to church. Do something for God. Tell the wonder story. He is the King of glory. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are the King of glory, that you're the Heavenly Savior sent into the world to save sinners. I'm so glad you saved a wretch like me. Lord, I don't know if there'd be one in this crowd this morning that's unsaved, but I know you'd save them if they'd come. You'd save the worst sinner because you died for them. Lord, I pray, don't let one leave this morning. May our message go out over the live stream, the radio, however it reaches a heart. May some soul lost be saved. As the piano begins to play, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I invite you, with the full authority of God, I have it on record, that I can invite you to come to this altar. Let me say, if you're not saved, if you want to come pray for wayward children, wayward grandchildren, come pray for them. They can't run from the Spirit of God. God knows where they are. You want to come pray? What a way to wind up our service of praying for the children. We're going to sing a closing song. You still may come.
Six hundred and 66.
My
precious redeemer, my Savior.